M Street is a weekly podcast of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado. To find out more about Mercy Street Reformed Church and the Reformed Church in the United States, visit mercystreetreformed.org. That's mercystreetreformed.org. Thanks again for tuning in to M Street. This is Pastor Chris Moulton of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado, and I am thankful to have the opportunity to be here, and also thankful to have the opportunity to bring you this week's episode. Speaking of which, just a few days ago, I came across a video that displayed a flying insect known as the dead leaf butterfly. And I have to say that as I watched that creature, I was amazed. On one side of the butterfly, the side that's seen when its wings are closed, it looked almost exactly like a common leaf, maybe the leaf of an ash or an elm tree, providing it with outstanding camouflage. But then, when seen from the top side or with its wings open, it has a beautiful black, blue, orange, and or yellow pattern that's no doubt used to attract mates or whatever else it's been created to do. And so again, on one side you see basically nothing but a dry leaf, while on the other side you see brilliant colors all on the one same small creature, making it one of those marvels of God's creation wherein the difference within the unity is striking, to say the least. One butterfly, two very distinct and different sides. But now let me describe something else that has or had two very different sides, or more accurately, two very distinct elements which together made up one object. In last week's episode, I began by talking about the temple in Jerusalem, where the ancient Israelites worshipped the Lord on the Day of Atonement, and how that even though they sacrificed many animals on the altar there, each and every one of those sacrificial animals was intended by God to point to the one true sacrifice yet to come at that point, namely Jesus Christ. But so within that temple complex, there was an altar, sometimes referred to as the altar of burnt offering, that was designed very specifically by God, according to his precise specifications, whereupon the sacrificed animals were then to be burnt as unto the Lord. If you're interested in knowing more about that altar, then you might want to read Exodus chapter 27 or the first few verses of Leviticus 1. That's where you learn about it. But now, without going into any great detail, let me tell you what that altar of burnt offering was made of. It was made of wood, more specifically acacia wood. That's what provided the structure or the basic framing of the altar. While covering all of that wood was a layer of brass or copper. And listen, what that copper did was to serve as a means of protection against the intensity of the heat caused by the fire when the animals were sacrificed on it. Of course, if those animals had been burned on nothing but an altar made of wood, well then not only would the animal have been cooked, but so too would have the entire altar. And again, that's why God told Moses, who in turn instructed the builders of the temple and the temple furniture, to overlay the wooden altar with copper, which they did. Okay, so since the design of that altar of burnt offering, like as with the entire temple, was according to God's very specific blueprint, and since God never does anything willy-nilly or just because, but instead has a definite purpose as to what he's doing, why then did he have that altar consist of wood and copper? The answer to that question I'll get to in just a minute. But first, let me ask another one. If we knew that a loved one or one of our neighbors or even ourselves were about to experience a house or vehicle fire, and yet we also knew of a device that had great potential to prevent that fire from spreading so as to cause any kind of extensive damage or even loss of life, then wouldn't we do what we could to get that device into the homes, the vehicles, where that might be? Well, sure we would. And listen, there is just such a device, and it's called AUTO, which is short for Automatic Fire Guard. In other words, this is a device that automatically guards or keeps one's home, business, or vehicle from allowing fire to spread by putting it out in an instant once it gets started. The wretched and yet redeemed sinners over at afgfirepro.com would like to invite you to check out those devices on their website, which again is afgfirepro.com, and then to consider buying one or more for your safety, as well as the safety of your loved ones. Auto fire guard. Why? To save lives. Well, now back to the fire of another kind, the kind that had to do with the burnt sacrifices offered before the Lord in the ancient temple in Jerusalem, and the altar that they were burned upon. As we already heard, that particular altar was made of two elements, wood and copper, both of which were combined in its construction according to God's design. And why was that? Well, it was because, as the old Dutch theologian Theodor van der Grow put it so well, this vividly signified and foreshadowed the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. The one was signified by the wood, and the other by the copper. As the wood was a fragile substance that was incapable of withstanding the intensity and ferocity of the fire being stoked upon that altar, in like manner, the human nature of the mediator, Jesus Christ, could not possibly endure the intensity and heat of God's wrath that would be ignited against him as mediator for the sins of the elect. That fire would have consumed his human nature, and therefore he had to be fully clothed, so to speak, with the enduring copper of his divinity. This enabled him to endure and withstand the ignited fire of God's provoked wrath against the sins of the elect. Unquote. Well, so listen, as we've been going over for a while now, God is perfectly holy, meaning that he is altogether separate from sin. And he's also perfectly just, meaning that he cannot and he will not wink at sin, as it were. Or to put it another way, he will not do anything other than rightly and justly punish those that sin against him, as they deserve to be punished. But then, as we've also been over recently, since every single one of us have sinned and continues to sin by breaking God's law, either we pay that everlasting penalty that our sins deserve before God by ourselves, or someone else does it for us, as in someone else that God accepts graciously takes our place and thereby satisfies God's justice by receiving what we should receive and allowing us to have our sins forgiven so that we might escape everlasting death in body and soul and instead receive everlasting life. Can an animal or a mere creature be that other one that takes our place? No. And that's because, as we heard last time, no mere creature can possibly sustain the burden or the intensity of God's just wrath and redeem others from it. All mere creatures are far too weak to perform a task such as that, since they were never created to function in that capacity. Think again of that dead leaf butterfly. For what it was created to do, it does it better than any other creature ever could, right? I mean, it was created by God to function as a dead leaf butterfly, and that's just what it does, and it does it really well. But then to expect it to function as an elephant, or to expect the dead leaf butterfly to function as a dog, or even as another kind of butterfly, well, that's ridiculous, since it doesn't have the qualifications necessary to be anything other than what it is. Same goes for it, or any other mere creature for that matter, trying to function as the redeemer of sinful mankind. It simply can't, because it doesn't have the qualifications necessary to fulfill that duty. But so, what are the necessary qualifications then that someone needs to possess in order to be sinful mankind's mediator and redeemer before God? As we closed with last time, he would have to be one who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. And so it would have to be a substitute, a redeemer, who could fully satisfy God's justice, who possessed, and who still possesses, two distinct natures, one human and one divine, but at the same time, be one person. And as we heard from that quote a few minutes ago by Theodor van der Grow, that was signified and foreshadowed in the altar of burnt offering, which also then pointed to Jesus Christ. Now, without a doubt, there's a lot of worthwhile material for us to think about when it comes to who Jesus is. We don't want to get that wrong. He's the Savior. We don't want to just make up somebody and slap on the name Jesus Christ. No, we need to make sure that the Savior that we believe in, that's Jesus Christ, really is Him. And so I don't want to proceed too quickly, lest we misunderstand any of that. It is of life and death importance. And that being said, let's spend the rest of our time in this episode focusing on the answer to this question, or just the first part anyway. Why must he, that is, why must Jesus Christ be a true and righteous man? With the answer being, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. But one who is himself a sinner cannot justify for others. First then, since the justice of God, and remember who God is, He's the final and ultimate authority over all, regardless of what anyone may think about that. If they disagree or not, it doesn't really matter. And so it's His justice that requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. And for that reason as well, no animal or angel, in fact, nothing or no one but another human being could ever fulfill the role of mankind's Redeemer. Again, so as to be clear, God gave His moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, to whom? Well, He gave it to human beings. And so only human beings can then obey and or satisfy God's law, just as human beings are the only ones who could disobey and or violate God's law. And it's for that reason why, according to Galatians 4:4, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, or born of a woman, so that He would then have the same human nature that all of us possess. Of course, His human nature would be without sin, being that He was born of a virgin, and so without the infected, sinful seed of the first Adam. One more passage from God's Word, which stresses Jesus' need to possess a human nature, along with His divine nature, of course. And I'll close with this, with the hope of returning to the same subject next time. In Hebrews 2, the writer of that epistle is stressing the need we all have to listen and to believe the word spoken by and about Jesus Christ. He then goes on to explain why it was fitting or why it was right for Jesus to come into this world and to suffer in the place of God's elect. And then the chapter closes with these words. Listen. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, or might we say it was His purpose, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid them that are tempted. Well, so I know that there's a lot there to consider, but I hope that you can at least see in that passage, as well as the one that I read previously, how that Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood that we possess, so that He would then have, along with His divine nature, the qualifications necessary to be for us the Redeemer and Mediator that God's justice requires. And until next time, may the mercy that God bestows on sinners like myself be yours. This is Pastor Chris Moulton, thanking you for listening to M Street, a production of Mercy Street Reformed Church in Denver, Colorado. If you're interested in finding out when and where we meet, or just more about Mercy Street Reformed Church in general, visit mercystreetreformed.org. That's mercystreetreformed.org.